I'm going to ask you, if you will, to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to continue studying from this passage today. And what we're talking about is the power that was in the cross of Jesus Christ to produce, if you will, a new species, just a different type of person. And that's what God accomplished through His Son Jesus in the cross. Now, I want to mention this to you because I think it's so important that in the days of the Apostle Paul, which, you know, he wasn't the last apostle to die, though he was the last apostle to come into that 12, he wasn't the last to die, but just in such a short period of time, so much false doctrine came into the church. So much error was brought into the church. And so the apostles were constantly combating this error that was frequently coming in. And these people that would come and bring error into the church oftentimes rose to very notable positions as teachers and ministers in the church. And with these doctrines that they were teaching, they brought great confusion and problems into the believers' lives. And it actually caused the believers to move from a place of peace and rest to being very disturbed and worried and concerned about their life. They distorted things about the coming of the Lord and the rapture that Paul had to write Thessalonians so that they would just listen. I'd warned you and I told you. Now these things have to happen. And he just brought peace back to the church. Here in 1 Corinthians, or in the church at Corinth, there were many, many errors in the church, many false doctrines in the church, and a lot of sin that was going on in the church. But in this particular passage that we're studying, there were teachers at Corinth that were infiltrating the body of believers, telling them there is no resurrection. It's not something that we should look forward to or hope in because it's just not going to happen. And the Apostle Paul says, listen, if there's no resurrection, then we're still in our sins. And really, if there's no resurrection, what's the point anyway of believing anything? Because you just live in this earth and then you die. And so as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15, if in this life only we have hope in Jesus, we're of all men most miserable. You should just eat and drink and be merry because this is it. And that's the way a lot of atheists live and believe in their life. But the Apostle Paul says, but Jesus is raised from the dead. And because He is raised from the dead, we know that there is a resurrection. And the Bible says that Jesus is the first fruits of those that have been raised from the dead. In Romans chapter 8, it says that Jesus is the firstborn of many brethren. And so what does that mean? Because as I shared with you last week, there were many people that had been resurrected after they had died and they were brought back to life. But they were brought back to life in these bodies of flesh and blood and corruption. They would go on to die again. But when Jesus was raised from the dead, He was raised with a new body. And He was no longer flesh and blood, but He was flesh and bone. And His body was glorified. And so He was able to travel in very unique ways, very quickly from earth to heaven like that. He was able to go through locked doors and rooms and suddenly appear in there. And we're going to have a body like that. And so He's the firstborn of many brothers. He's the first fruit in an order. And that simply means that we also are going to receive a glorified body in a glorified state such as Jesus's. And we're going to be able to travel like He does, appear like He does, and all the other things that He does in His body, we're going to be able to do in our body. We know that Jesus is God. He's always been God and He always will be God. But we also know that there was this mystery of godliness when the second person of the Trinity became man. And when He became man, He literally became man. Now He is also forever man. Yes, He's God and always will be and everything that that means and implies, but He's also man. And the Bible says there's one mediator between God and men, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. And a man sits on the throne in heaven at the right hand of God. One man lost the whole estate. One man rebelled and sinned against God and turned over the rulership really of this world to Satan. He's mentioned as the God of this world. And that one man in his rebellion lost everything. The only thing he inherited was death. But God sent a second man, that is Adam, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, who was perfect in his obedience. He was perfect in his life. He was perfect in every way. And he not only regained what man lost, but he gave us something better. We're not going to have bodies that are fit to live in a Garden of Eden, but we're going to be given bodies that are fit to live in the very presence of God. Bodies that are fit for heaven and not just earth. And so the first man was from the earth. He was earthy, and that is Adam, the one that sinned and failed God. The second man is the Lord from heaven, that is Jesus Christ. The first man's earthy, the second man is heavenly and spiritual. And so the first man's of the earth and the second man is of heaven. And Paul says, listen, just as we bore the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And that is a future tense, and I appreciate the fact that Paul says that. And this is in 1 Corinthians. This is review, so I don't have time to really read the scriptures. But this is so important. He says in past tense, as we have borne the image of the earthy. And that just simply means we all live like Adam. We all acted like Adam. We all lied like him, cheated like him. We're immoral like him. Every one of us bore that image of Adam. And also the body of Adam, of flesh and blood, that gets sick, that decays, that rots, that's going to go into death. We shall also, as we bore that image, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And that just simply means it does not appear yet what we're going to be. Nobody in this room is bearing that spiritual heavenly body yet that we're going to bear. You don't look like what you're going to look like. And people look at you and they just still see the first Adam. They may not necessarily see the second Adam in you. But the Holy Spirit is sanctifying you. And the Holy Spirit is conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ. And He can do it. He might do it in the most unique and strange ways, but He does it. And He does it in ways that you don't even understand, but He does it. And He does it for those that believe. The first encounter that Jesus ever had with Simon was a marvelous encounter. And one of the first things that Jesus did when He saw Simon was He prophesied over him. And He said that you're Peter. And He said you're going to be this rock. And then He goes on and prophesies even more that Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you. And when you're converted, strengthen your brothers. Jesus prophesied, you're not always going to be Simon. You're going to be Peter. He said, you're going to fall away, but you're going to be restored. And in your restoration, you're going to strengthen your brothers. And the means by which you're going to fall away is Satan is going to sift you with an effort to overthrow your faith. And your hope is my prayers that I'm praying for you. And little would anybody have understood that the very sanctification of Simon to become Peter, it was necessary that he was sifted by the devil. It was necessary for him, for Peter to become Peter, for him to be broken so absolutely in that night of betrayal, even in cursing Jesus. God didn't make him do that. But God allowed that to happen, and God allowed Satan to sift him so that Simon would come to his end and Peter would really come forth. And we see that for the rest of that life, we see Peter and not Simon, and we see the strength of the Holy Ghost. And sometimes when you see people even going through struggles or going through sins in their life, it's easy for the church to throw them away. But I believe Jesus is praying for them. My daughter was talking to me recently about a pastor and a situation that he was in and how he had gone through something really difficult. And it was just, she was just giving it to me newsworthy. And I was just like, immediately, let's just pray for him. Let's just begin to pray. Because Jesus prays for His people. He prays for His people that go into sin. He prays for His sons and daughters that fall. He wants them restored. And I believe even in the restoration, they become greater than they were before their fall. And that's what God has done, y'all. He's done something in redemption that is far more glorious for us than had we never fallen. And that is just something so remarkable that God has done through the power of Jesus Christ. So Paul talks about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. And then there are people saying, yeah, well, if there is a resurrection, how are people going to come up? And Paul speaks rather abruptly to them and he says, you fools, don't you know this? And so Paul uses the analogy of a seed. And he said, you put a seed into the ground and we know that that seed dies. And when it dies, it begins to sprout up a new life. And what you put in the ground is not what comes up. But what comes up is a totally different look than what you put in the ground. You put a seed into the ground, it died, and then through a miracle, it relives and it comes up as something totally different. And he said, this is like the resurrection. God's going to put these seeds in the ground. He's going to put us in the ground. All that we are, our bodies, he's going to put them in the ground. It's dead. And by a miracle, new life is going to come into these bodies. And it's going to come up totally different than what went into the ground. And all I can say is hallelujah for that. Because I hate this seed. I hate this flesh. I hate this life that's dead and reckoned dead and dying. And Jesus is increasing. And I'm thankful to God for the promise and the assurance and the hope of a new body wherein there's no sin and there's no rebellion against God and there's no mind that is set against God, but in total and perfect harmony with the Lord. And so Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15. And he said, as we bore the image of the earthly, that's these bodies, we also are going to bear the image of the heavenly, and that is a body like Jesus's. And then Paul says, now, I've got to interject this because we understand for that seed to be put into the ground and dies so that that new life can come up. There is going to be a mystery because there's going to be a people on earth that don't experience that death. They're not going to be put into the ground and die so that this new spiritual body can come up. But actually, it's just going to be a wonder of God's work where he instantly, in the twinkling of an eye, transforms them. And all of their corruption is taken off and they are in an incorrupt state and their mortality is removed and they are now immortal and they're not going to die. It's going to happen so quick. And God is going to do it. So the dead that are in Christ are going to raise up with new bodies. That seed is going to come up in its new spiritual body. And then there's going to be a group of people that are alive on the earth when that happens. And they're not going to die, but they're going to be instantly changed. Meet together with that group. Meet the Lord in the air. And so shall they ever be with the Lord. And we refer to this as the rapture of the church. When Jesus comes in the air to call his church away. And that's what we refer to this by. And so this is just a quick review of all of these things. And I want you to understand it because this mystery, when this mystery happens, then there's going to be a change without dying. I want to read this to you. Grace teaches us by setting before our awakened hope the sublime and crowning event of the future. Under the law, the future could hardly be contemplated without terror, for who could feel so secure of his legal righteousness as to be able to look forward to that day without a misgiving? In other words, if it was up to you to prepare yourself to meet the holy God, I don't think it would ever be a day you really looked forward to. Who exclaims, the last prophet of the legal dispensation, who may abide the day of his coming? Because no man would. Who shall stand when he appears? But grace, offering us a sure footing wherein we stand, enables us to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Here we observe that the hope of the rapture is clearly and emphatically spoken of in the New Testament as the crowning hope of the church. This event of the rapture is that towards which the eye of the spiritual bride of Christ is to be continually directed in earnest expectation. Who can ask him to come unless he knows that he has nothing to fear from the coming of that king? Praise God for the believer because they know they have nothing to fear from the coming of that King. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you will now, I would like for us to read in this portion of Scripture, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be all changed, all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. This is necessary for us to inherit the kingdom of God. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And we're going to pause there for just a moment. And so you see, this is an event that is coming. It's a mystery that's being revealed of people that are going to live without dying, and they're going to be caught up from the earth. And it's going to happen in what we call the rapture. In verse 52, it says it's going to be in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. And so what I just want to say to you, that we understand that there must be more than one trumpet, because this is the last trumpet. And a lot of people studying the Bible have different conclusions as they're studying and trying to understand these things. I'm not going to debate this, and I'm not going to speak weakly about this, because I believe with my faith, this is what it's saying. And so I do not believe that this refers to the trumpet judgments of Revelation. I don't believe it refers to the trumpet judgments of the end times. And I don't believe this for several reasons, but I will give you my main reason. My main reason is this: every trumpet judgment in Revelation is sounded in the third heaven. It is sounded in heaven at the throne of God. However, the trumpet that calls the church home, according to 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, occurs in the air here on earth. And so these trumpets are different even by their location. I simply believe that there's going to be two trumpet blasts, according to 1 Corinthians 15. Two trumpet blasts. The first trumpet is going to raise the dead in Christ, and then the last trumpet, or the second trumpet, will raise the dead, will raise the living that are in Christ. So the first trumpet sounds, and those that are dead in Christ come up, and the last trumpet sounds, and everybody who is alive on the earth believing in Jesus will be instantly changed. And I believe that's all it's referring to. This can happen at any moment. The rapture can take place at any moment, and this is what we believe. Now, you can keep your place in 1 Corinthians. If we have time, we'll come back to this, but I want you to go to 1 John chapter 3, and I want you to see it. And our focus this morning is really the new life that we have been promised, that we have, and that is also going to be manifested in us. What are we going to be like when we're changed? And the Bible says in 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew Him not. And I just want to pause here for just a moment. If you will, stay with me. The world does not know us. The world does not understand what they're doing when they mistreat or manipulate the children of God. You just don't know. You do not know really who you're gossiping about when you're gossiping about a child of God. You just do not understand that. It doesn't know us like it didn't know Him. Jesus came and He was the second Adam, but He looked so human. He looked like everybody else. He walked around like everybody else. He lived like everybody else. He ate like everybody else. He dressed like everybody else. If you were to see a group of men, it would be very hard if you never knew. If you didn't know who that group of men were, it'd probably be very difficult to pick out which one was Jesus. Now you have these noble ideas that you could pick Him out like that, but you probably wouldn't have. He would have looked like most men. That's why when they came to arrest Him in the garden, Judas had to show them who He was, because He just looked like everybody else. And when they were mocking him and spitting on him and beating on him, they had no idea who they were touching. Because he all that he was veiled in this human flesh. It was veiled in that. And they didn't, if they would have known for one moment who it was that they were mocking and messing with, they would have never touched him. But they didn't know. And there are people that mess with you, but they don't know who they're messing with. They don't understand, but they will one day. They all will one day. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Praise the Lord. Now we are. We're not going to be, but we are. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. Praise God. Praise God, there's going to be an amazing change that happens to Lee Ship. I praise God for that. As a matter of fact, what you see right now, it doesn't even appear like he's going to be. Praise the Lord. I rejoice in that, you know. And so it doesn't appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So let's get into this for a minute this morning. And I want to refer you first of all to Luke 24. And I want you to understand in this change what we're going to be like. And so in Luke 24, you're going to find just a glimpse of what our eternity and what we're going to be like is. So in Luke 24, verse 36. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and he said to them, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have you here any meat?" They were still having a hard time to believe this. He looked really different than he did when he was originally on earth. Because this guy's not human. I mean, he's got to be spirit. So he shows them his hands and his feet. They still have a hard time believing this. So he asked for food. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And so what I want you to understand in this is the body of Jesus. The body of Jesus was different than his body when he was originally on the earth. And though it was different in such a degree that the disciples had really a hard time believing he wasn't there in a spirit, he said, "Look at me, look at my hands and my feet, and know that it's me. A spirit does not have flesh and bone like I have." But they still were struggling to believe it. So he said, "Give me something to eat." And so they gave him something to eat, and he ate it. And so that shows us several things about ourselves. Number one, we understand that when we go into our change, when this change takes place and we receive new bodies, you're still going to be recognizable as to who you were on earth. There are going to be features about you, features about your life that are still distinguishing features about you for eternity. The scars that Jesus suffered while he was on earth, the nail prints in his hands, his feet, the wound in his side, will be an eternal mark upon this body that Jesus has. And there will be things that distinguish you. You also are going to have flesh and have bone. You're going to be able to be touched. It's not like this ghost that you just, you know, put your hand through. You're going to be able to be touched. But you're also going to have the capacity to appear in locked up rooms. You can travel in and out of them like Jesus did because they were in a locked room and he appeared. You are going to be able to eat food and enjoy that. You're going to be able to eat earthly food and enjoy it. As a matter of fact, the redemption of Jesus Christ is absolutely so profound that not only are you spiritual and be given a heavenly body to enjoy the delicacies and the delights of heaven, but you're still also given the capacities as a human to enjoy the delights of earth. You're going to have the best of two worlds. And you're going to be with your Father. And so this is what we see. This is just a glimpse at the body that you're going to receive. And you're going to be able to be known. And you're going to be able to be touched. And you're going to be able to hold one another. And you're going to be able to hold the Lord and touch the Lord. And that is just absolutely marvelous. Now back in 1 John chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 4, whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abides in him sins not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Now, I'm going to make this very simple, and you can study it yourself for a deeper understanding of it. But I want you to see this passage that John begins his epistle with, or if you just take this scripture and read it, it could be confusing and think, oh my gosh, I have sin in my life. I have sinned. I have done something wrong. I have disobeyed God. I've thought a wrong thought. I've thought a foolish thought. I've done something that I shouldn't have done. I've said something that I shouldn't have said. I gossiped when I shouldn't have done it. And said, well, I must not be a Christian. I must not be born again because I did that. And that's not what John is implying in chapter 3. As a matter of fact, in 1 John chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, one of the things that you're going to have to do if you're studying the Bible, you're going to have to understand that there is one word oftentimes given in English, wherein in the Greek, it has many different translations for that one word, love. And we can say love and we have this idea of what it means. You know, I love peanut butter and jelly and, you know, I love Christmas and I love my wife. I love my family. Like all the others, what does that mean? You know, and so the same word for sin, if you just were to look in the English, it's just going to give you the word sin, but in the Greek, it's going to give you different understandings of the word sin. Sin being in reference to nature. Sin being in reference to action. Sin being reference to inheritance. And so you have to understand the sins that it's talking about. And so in verse 8, it says, if we have no sin, and it's just talking about if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. And so how can he say that in verse 8? And this is to say, oh yeah, well, I've sinned before. Of course, I've had sin in my life. No, that's verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So if we say that we have not sinned, we've never transgressed, then his word's not in us. We make God a liar. If we say that we have no sin, then we're deceived in that. And so we don't want this. So what is he talking about? When you come into chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, what does this mean? Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abides in him sins not. Whosoever sins has not seen him, neither knows him. And so you are either in Christ or you are in your sin. And if you are in your sin, you're still in the law. And you have not been delivered from the law, which is what Jesus Christ has come to do, to deliver us from the law. This hope of change is going to occur because we have been delivered from the law. Therefore, we have been delivered from sin and its penalty. And we can have the hope and the assurance that as He is, I shall also be. Now, I'm not talking about God's status, but I'm just talking about in a glorified state. Now, I want you to go back to Romans chapter 15. I mean, 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm going to conclude with this. Because it's talking about this change that's going to come to the believer. This new body that they're going to receive. And he comes to this wonderful celebration in verse 55. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Now listen to this very carefully. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is what? The law. If sin gets its power from the law, then what do you need to be delivered from? If you want to make sin weak and ineffective, then you need to cut sin off from its power source. And its power source is the law. And when you are freed from the law, then you are freed from sin and its power. And the only way that is possible is to be brought into Christ, where you stand now in grace. And never once does the Apostle Paul refer to anybody in the New Testament. He never refers to any believer in the New Testament as anything other than a saint or a brother or beloved. And he speaks grace and peace to them. Even if they're wrong, even if they're in sin, even if they've failed. He doesn't call them a sinner, but he might call sin out. But he doesn't call them a sinner, because if we're in Christ, we're no longer sinners. We're new. And it doesn't appear what we're going to be, but we know that when He appears, we shall see Him. I got to close with this verse 57 and 8. Thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Don't let these false teachers knock you off course. And the wonderful hope and the wonderful assurance and promise that we have. Let me read one more. We still have a little time. I want to read this in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3 is a passage about Paul's worship to God and also his freedom and his hope in the rapture of the church. And he says this. This is the last part of Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's looking for the rapture. He's believing. It's the blessed hope. And why is he looking for this? Because He shall change our vile body. And Paul knew it. Paul still lived with this. Paul did not live in a perfected state. He even says that in Philippians chapter 3. He lived in a very imperfect state. And if he looked to himself, then according to verse 3, he could not worship God in the spirit. He would worship Him in the flesh, but he didn't look to himself. And he just knew that I'm not perfected. I haven't attained. He hated carrying around this body that interfered so much, but he said He will change our vile body, like 1 Corinthians 15, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, 1 John 3, according to the working, and I love this, whereby not you are able, but He is able, even to subdue all things to Himself. So these things that you battle with and you fret over and you're frustrated with and you're oftentimes repenting of and confessing, continue. Continue to do it. Continue to do it. If you've fallen 10,000 times in a besetting sin, and you think that God is disgusted with you and He is ready to throw you away, you are grossly mistaken, my friend. The thing that you're battling with is for God, it is a non-issue. Can I deliver you? God would say, can I deliver you from that? Absolutely. Will I deliver you from that? Absolutely. As a matter of fact, in the twinkling of an eye, I'm going to completely perfect you and you'll never have a struggle again with any of these things. The battles you're in, I am allowing you to fight those battles not so you're obsessed with this besetting sin that you're in, but that you might learn to look to me and the deeper work that I'm doing in your life. But you become so obsessed with your sin. You become so obsessed with your behavior that you try to correct that. Don't you know, beloved, you are delivered from that. You obsess yourself with Jesus and you call upon Him. Keep yourself in open communication with God about what you are, what you've done, or how your behavior has disgraced yourself and God, and repent of that. And God continues to work. He is conforming you to the image of Christ. So Peter, when Satan asked for permission to sift you as wheat, I told him, okay. Because I know what I'm doing. And I know how to create Peter out of Simon. And I know Jesus does how to make you what He wants you to be. So don't quit on God. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's not in vain. Your faith is not in vain. And at the rapture of the church, you're going to see it. It's going to be done. And you're going to have many victories along this life. Many victories along this life. Where He's going to give you a victory over this and a victory over this and a victory over this. And you're going to grow and grow and become more in your understanding, your faith like Christ. But you're still not going to be there until He does it. All of it. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank You for Your power and Your grace. I thank You for the hope that You've given us in the future. Thank You that God, You have written so clearly about this, that You will change our vile bodies. I'm so glad Paul said that about himself. I'm so glad that Paul said he was not perfect. I'm so glad he said he hadn't attained to things. It gives us all hope. Many times we present ourselves to others and before others as though we've got it all together, but nobody does. Nobody does. You are the one that's perfect, and the only good things about our life are the things that You're doing in us. And You're working in us, and You're working Jesus in us. And Father, we thank You that You've delivered us from the power of sin. We thank You, Father, that we do not have to let sin have its power anymore. And we look to You, Father, and we rest upon You, and we glorify You, God, in the precious name of Jesus. Just please take a moment, if you will, before you leave, and just rest in the Lord. Consider what has been said. Consider the change that's coming to you. Consider the good hope that we have. It is real. It is coming. It is nearing. It is soon. Hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Hope in Him. You cannot make yourself ready, but rejoice that Jesus will, and that now you are the sons of God. Now you are, if you're a believer.